Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Hey, Enjoy Church. This is Mike Kai, all the way from beautiful Hawaii, and I just want to send our warmest aloha on behalf of Inspire Church, my wife Lisa and my family and our team here. We just want to say thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share this word with you. You know, we love your pastor, Shane and Georgie Baxter, the closest friends in the world to me and Lisa, and I can't wait to golf with him. I can't wait to let him know how good I'm getting, because I tell you right now, I'm a lot better than I was the last time I played him, and I've beat him before. But I want you to know that your pastors are some of the most beautiful, loving, fun, caring people that I've ever met, and I know that you are led by incredible leadership, that during a crisis like this, this is the kind of leadership you want. Pastor Shane and Pastor Georgie Baxter leading the charge from the front, and I just love them with all of my heart, and we love you. I can't wait to be in Melbourne, Australia with you guys sometime soon and to have Shane and Georgie with us here in Hawaii. We love you guys. You know, it was a privilege and an honor for me when Shane asked me to deliver a message. And I'm praying that this message is something that is going to touch your heart and give you even greater faith than ever before to believe that even during a pandemic, even during a crisis, that God can use you, God can do amazing things in you and through you, and just instill you with faith and with hope. You know, I love a comeback story. How about you? You know, with no live sports on television right now, watching ESPN is really difficult during these days. I'm a big sports fan. I love everything about sports. And right about now, the NBA playoffs and championships would be happening at this moment, and we'd be watching it. But now we're relegated to watching reruns of some great games in the past. One great game in the past has to do with the college football scene. When I was a teenager, I remember watching this game. Stanford Cardinals were playing the California Bears. As a matter of fact, two of my friends were on that Stanford Cardinal team, who are now close friends of mine. But back then, these two teams, one of them was being led by John Elway, the great NFL pro quarterback who made it into the Hall of Fame with the Denver Broncos. He played for the Stanford Cardinals. Well, the Cardinals came back at the last 8 seconds to kick a field goal to put them up by a point. Now, the California team, they had to do something with that ball, but Stanford already thought they won the game, because who can score in 4 seconds? All you got to do is tackle the player after you kick off that ball. But something amazing happened. There was no quit in this California team, and the California team received the football and through a series of 5 different laterals ended up scoring a touchdown to give them the game. But what made this game more spectacular was that the band made its way onto the field before the game was even done. They thought that the game was over and the band made it onto the field. Too bad one of the trombonists got run over by the guy that scored the touchdown. And to me, it's one of the greatest pictures in sports history is when the California Bears scored while the Stanford band made it onto the field prematurely. Today I want to preach a message called Get the Band Off the Field. Get the band off the field. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 today. And as we're looking at Luke chapter 8, we have to understand the scene that Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. And crowds throughout Galilee are trusting him. They're believing in him. And he's doing great things and miracles are happening all around him. So the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8 in the New King James Version, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called her, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. You know, I love this passage of scripture because now you see the lives of two people begin to intersect. On one hand, you have a very important man of well means, good standing, great role model in the community. He runs the local synagogue. He's in charge of it. He's not the rabbi, but he's in charge. He has one daughter, his only daughter, the only daughter that he has, and obviously loves her. She's a little girl, and he loves this girl so much, and he has everything that you probably could need in that day and at that time. You have the notoriety, you have the means, you have the income, and you have the family. Everything seems to be going really, really well for this man. But one thing is wrong. His daughter is dying, and there's nothing he can do about it. He is intercepted and intersected by another person. And this is a woman from a different part of society. In comparison, this woman is on the total opposite end of the ladder or the spectrum. Jairus is on the top end, and this woman is at the bottom rung of this social ladder. The reason why is, number one, she was a woman, and people did not respect women in those days a lot like they do to this day, not in that day. Now, I know we've got a ways to go today, but back in those days, they're right above children, lack of respect. The other thing was this, was she had an issue, and her issue was that she kept bleeding, and she's been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years nonstop. The Bible tells us, what we just read, that for 12 years, everything that she had, she spent everything that she could on helping herself find the right doctor in order for her to get healed, and nothing worked. For two of these people, they were at the end of their rope. Nothing was working for them. Jairus' daughter was dying. This woman could not stop bleeding, and they intersect with one another. And as Jairus is coming with Jesus to go to his house to pray for his daughter to be healed, because she's not yet dead, this woman stops Jesus just to grab the fringe of his robe. She's not interrupting him. She's not stopping getting in front of him. She's not getting in front, say, "Hey, Jesus, I need your attention. I have a need here." She doesn't do any of that. What does she do? She just thinks to herself, "If I can just touch the robe of his garment, the edge of his robe, just a little piece, just the tassel, that's all I need. That's all I need." And you know the reason why that was all she needed? Because it was this, because of her blood issue, because of her uncleanliness, biblically, because of that, she couldn't be around anybody. She couldn't touch anybody because she was considered unclean. And when you are unclean back in those days, for a number of reasons, touching a dead body, for having an issue of blood, for having leprosy, whatever it was, you were unclean. You could not be around anybody else. Folks, this is the beginning of what we call social isolation or quarantine. This is the social distancing, the original. And everywhere you went, like a leper, you would have to yell that you were coming in, and you had to say that you were unclean. You just shout unclean, 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 unclean. And saying that you were unclean, much like a leper would say that they were unclean, alerted people to part the seas for you so you could make your way. But more importantly, people would say, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here." So she decides, "I'm just going to grab the fringe of his robe because I don't even deserve to stop him. I don't want to make him unclean." And she has no idea that there's a man named Jairus who has a need. And on their way they go. And as she is healed, she tells her testimony, but then she begins to move on. But while she moves on and she goes on with her healed life, Jairus gets the worst news of his life. Someone, a messenger from his house, says to him, Do not trouble the teacher. Your daughter is dead. Now imagine if you were in his shoes. Imagine that your one and only child, doesn't matter if a girl or boy, your one and only child or one of your kids, that you are on your way with the doctor, you're on your way with Jesus greater than the doctor, in order that you believe this is the only remedy, the only way that your child will live is if you get Jesus to your house. But then all of a sudden, he's interrupted for a few minutes, and he might be a little late. And as you're trying to get there as fast as you can, walking through the streets of Galilee, when you finally get there, right before you actually get home, a messenger comes and tells you that your daughter has not made it. I can tell you right now, number one, where's the tact in that guy? Who's the messenger, right? Wasn't the messenger, couldn't he wait? Did he have to tell him in front of everybody, your daughter's dead? No, number one, no social grace on that, no finesse. Because there are three things that I want to share with you really, really quick. Just three simple things about this scenario. And three remedies that are going to help us, three principles that are going to help us when the ban has made its way onto the field. The first one is this. Number one, when the world is wailing, you got to do it his way. When the world is wailing, you have to do it his way. As a matter of fact, the people were wailing and mourning when he got there. I always wondered how quickly does word travel that this girl died, and all of a sudden, you know, the professional mourners actually show up at your house and they're wailing. That's their job. As a matter of fact, in the Middle East, that was an actual profession, kind of like acting. You actually were a person that did that for a living, that you became the band, that you showed up on the field, that when it was over, when somebody died, they called you, and your job was to invoke grief in order to get it all out for the family. That's what your job was, to get it all out, just get it all out. Because why? Because by sundown, they would have to bury the body. That was the custom. Because in that climate, in Israel, the body would decompose rather quickly. So the best thing you could do is already do your burial services. The girl is dead. She's dead. And the people are there, and they're all wailing. But let me tell you, when the world is wailing, you got to do it his way. You know, the Bible says, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We've got to do it his way. We've been doing so many things our way, my way. It's my way. I want to do it my way. And you know what? Oftentimes, we want to do it our way. But you know what? How's that been working for us lately? Maybe we got to do it his way. Maybe now it's time that we do it God's way. In this COVID season, maybe now's the time that we do it God's way rather than our way. Because his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Let's do it his way from now on. When the world is wailing, when the sound is going off, let's do it his way. Come on. The second thing is this. Number two, when the world sees the end, Jesus makes an entrance. When the world sees an end, it's this over, it's all over. Jesus makes an entrance, and he comes into the house, and he comes into your life. When it seems like the world is coming to an end, Jesus makes an entrance. And you know what, my friends? When one day, when this world does come to an end, Jesus will make an entrance. He will make a triumphant entrance. But until that day comes, when the world thinks the end is near, Jesus makes an entrance. And this family thought their world was coming to an end, and Jesus makes an entrance. And you know what? And there's going to be times in my life, in your life, and there have been times in my life where I thought that the end was near. I thought that, man, the end is, this is over, the end of a relationship, an end of a job, an end of a career, an end of life as we know it, this peaceful life here in Hawaii. I don't know if it'll ever be the same again. I'm praying that it does. But you know what? When the world sees the end, Jesus makes an entrance. And Jesus comes into your world. And if you let him come into your world will never be the same. It's going to be better than you ever imagined. No matter what we're doing, sheltering, quarantining, whatever it is. Let me tell you right now, while the world is wailing and while the world sees an end, Jesus, come on, let's do it his way. And then he makes an entrance. Third thing that I notice in this text is number three, what was once dead can be revived. Oh, absolutely. What was once dead can be revived. Yes, the dead will be raised, and that happens. But let me tell you, God can raise up dead dreams, dead hopes, a dead marriage, dead relationship. And when the bad news comes, let me tell you, you're going to kick that messenger out of that house. Kick that messenger off the path. Get out of my way. What are you doing? You don't have to accept everything that is said to you. Now, I can tell you there's some things that you have to accept. I have to accept. Someone who loves us says something very important to us. Yeah, you should listen and you should accept it. Don't be so defensive. Don't tell me that, you know. No, but anytime there's a diagnosis, you don't have to receive it. You can seek another opinion. Anytime someone says this marriage is dead, it's over, you don't have to receive it. You can still fight for that marriage, no matter what. Anytime anybody says something is dead, brings you a message, you don't have to receive it. Maybe eventually you might have to, but at that moment, there's still hope. There's still something that God wants to do in your life, in this and through this. Because when he brought that message, I tell you what, Jesus looked at him. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and he told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." In other words, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master. Don't trouble the teacher. Don't bother him right now. I could preach a message on this right now, but I'm not going to preach that one. Don't bother Jesus. You know, a lot of us are like, "I don't want to bother you. I don't want to bother you." You know how many times people tell me that? "I don't want to bother you, so I didn't call you." I said, "Look, you don't call me, now I'm bothered. You don't let me know, now I'm bothered. You should bother me. Let me know." Because oftentimes we feel like, "No, I'm not worthy. Or who am I?" You know what? Trouble Jesus. Trouble Jesus. Bother him. Be annoying. Do that. It's okay. It's okay. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves us. And he welcomes us to do it. So it's as if Jesus, this is what he says. He looks at him and he says in verse 50, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.'" As soon as the messenger says that, I can see Jesus just looking right at Jairus. Look at me, Jairus. Look at me. "Do not be afraid. Look at me. Look at me. Do not be afraid. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Just believe, okay? Just believe. Look, I want you to look in the face of God right now. Look in the face of Jesus. Don't worry about what's going on around you right now. Just look at Jesus. Don't worry about that diagnosis. Don't worry about that cancer. Don't worry about that child. Come on, you got to worry, but don't worry about him. Look at Jesus. Look at me right now." You ever done that with one of your kids? You ever done that? "Look at me. Look at me." When they're getting stitches, "Look at me." When they're getting an injection, an immunization, "Look at me." This is Jesus saying, "Look at me. Just believe. Just believe." See, he didn't have to have great faith. He just had to have some. He just had to have some. You know, I'm getting into gardening right now. Yeah, whatever. I'm just tired of buying vegetables from the store. I just want to stay home and grow my own. And so I bought these seeds. And I've got these organic seeds. And I got them. They're not GMO, whatever you call it. They're good seeds. And I was shocked on how small some of these seeds are. I said, "I paid how much for that? Are you kidding me? That cost that much for the seeds?" And you know what? They're so tiny. And Jesus said, if you just have just a little bit of faith, the size of a little seed, you can say to this situation, you can say to this mountain, "Cast yourself into the sea." But I want to get on with the message because it's really, this is where the meat is. Come on, I want to give you three things. I'm going to give you three action steps that are going to help you right now get the band off the field. Because the wailers had come in, the professional singers had come in, and they were laughing. The first thing you got to do is number one, you got to clear the room. Come on, you got to clear the room. Jesus clears the room. It says, when Jesus came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, his inner three, and the father and the mother of the girl. Jesus had to clear the room. Because why? You got to clear the room, because what God's about to do, nobody can expect. And sometimes you're going to have to clear the room of negativity and clear the room of the naysayers, clear the room of the people who don't have the faith level that you have, clear the room and change the atmosphere and have an atmosphere of faith and begin to clear out and sweep out that room, because it's surprising just how much dust you can accumulate every other day. Come on. And you got to clear out that room. And Jesus gets everybody out of the house, gets everybody out of the room. As a matter of fact, the word that he uses here is more like an exorcism. He actually violently, in the spirit, clears that room. And there are going to be times in your life, in my life, we're going to have to clear the room. And for some of you, maybe at this moment, clearing the room has to do with clearing your head. Clearing the room means you have to clear your mind. Clearing the room means that you're going to put out all the noise, all the TV, all the news, and all the flicks, and the Netflix, and every kind of flicks, and any whatever flicks. You got to get it out, and you got to clear the room. And it's just got to be you and Jesus sometimes. You got to clear the room. Second thing you got to do is not only you got to clear the room. Number two, you got to, come on, shut the front door. Yes, you have to shut that front door. You got to close the door. Because when Jesus cleared the room, he had to close the door. And you've got to close that door. Close the door from a lack of faith. Close the door from the lack of belief. Close that door to the things that will stop you believing that you can do what you need to do in order to get the band off the field. You know, one time about several years ago, a good friend of mine passed away. And he died from a really massive heart attack. And I rushed over to the hospital. And I had faith in my spirit that I was going to pray for him and he would be revived. I promise you, that's what I had. And I drove over to that hospital and I got into the room. And I was with a couple of other pastors on our staff. And I was ready. He was a big man. And I was ready to command him to get off. I had that level of faith. But his sister did not want to leave the room. And I respected that. I respected that. And I understood and didn't want to leave the room. Not because she was indignant, but because she wanted to see. What I wish I did was cleared the room. I wish I cleared the room. I didn't clear the room. And that prayer of faith that I had wasn't as powerful as it could have been. And you know what? There are going to be times that you have to clear the room and shut that door. Because what God is going to do, some people just can't handle what God is about to do. They won't understand it, even if they saw it. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings 4. In chapter 4, verse 4, there was a woman who met this man of God. Elisha was his name. And Elisha came, and all she had was a little bit of oil left. And she and her two sons, they're going to be taken away by creditors. She would be a young widow. Their boys, she would no longer be able to have her boys because she had to pay off, you know what? She had to pay off the IRS. She had to pay off all these credit card bills that they ran up because they had no father. She had no husband. And the creditors were coming, but Elisha shows up and he says, "Tell me, what do you have?" She said, "All I have is a little bit of oil." But then it says in verse 4, he said this in verse 3, he told her this. He said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and your neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So you see that? You've got to shut the door behind you. The first thing is you got to do, come on, you want to see the band get off the field? You got to, what? Clear the room. Number two, you got to shut the front door. And here's number three. Number three, you got to feed your miracle. That's right. You got to feed your miracle. The Bible tells us in verse 55 of Luke chapter 8, "Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat." Come on. Her spirit returned to her, and she rose up, and he commanded that they give her some food. They give her something to eat. Can I tell you, when God begins to clear the field, the band off the field, you got to clear the room. You got to shut the front door. But the third thing you got to do is you got to feed your miracle. Come on. You got to feed your miracle. It was a miracle that this girl came back to life. Her spirit returned. She sat right back up and she said, "I'm hungry." I don't know if she said it, but he said, "Get this girl some food." Come on, you got to feed your miracle. When God does something miraculous in your life, you got to feed your miracle. When God brings that marriage back together again, come on, you got to feed it. You got to nurture it. You got to love it. You got to care for it. You got to do whatever you need to do. Because let me tell you, I don't know how long you've been walking with God. I don't know if this is all brand new to you, but God loves you and he wants you to clear the room. He wants you to shut the door to the past and the negativity. What else does he want you to do? He wants you to feed the miracle. And you know what? You're a miracle. Your life with God can be a miracle. It is a miracle, in fact. It's a miracle what God can do in your life. When he comes into your life, changes you from the inside out. That's called dunamis. It's a Greek word for dynamite. We can't explain it, but it's something powerful that really happens in the spiritual, and you don't know what is happening on the inside, but all you know is that when you give your life to Jesus, you're not the same anymore. You are so different. That's the dunamis power of God. That's the dynamite power of God. And so you've got to be able to feed that baby and feed that miracle that God's done in your life. Because when you begin to read the word, you're feeding the miracle. When you begin to open up the Bible and it makes sense to you, you're feeding the miracle. When you've got dreams and goals again, or the old ones come back to life, you feed the miracle. It's not automatic that it's going to grow. You have to feed it. Because why? Because it's always trying, or something is always trying to steal it from you. There's always something trying to kill that in you. So you got to keep feeding it. Feed the miracle. Come on. Look, if you want to get the band off the field, number one, you got to clear the room. Number two, you got to shut that front door. And number three, you've got to feed your miracle in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing, all that you are accomplishing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, and we thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray that as the band comes on the field, it's not over until it's over, and even then, it's still not over. And thank you, Lord, that you're doing a great work in our lives. We love you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I want to lead you in the most important prayer of your life. We just prayed, but I just want you to look at me for a moment. You know, God loves you. That no matter where you are in your journey in your life, no matter what religion you practiced before, no matter if you're an agnostic, an atheist, or pretty ambivalent to the things of God, I think now that through this crisis, God's got our attention. He's got our attention. And you know what? Now that he has your attention, what he wants you to know is that he loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his one and only son, sent him to this earth over 2,000 years ago. We just celebrated Easter Sunday. That's what that was all about. But why did he send his son? He sent his son to die for me and for you so that you and I could live and have immortality with God and live forever. You know, heaven's a wonderful place. I've never been there, but you know what? I'm going to go there because there's only two places that when you die, there's no bliss, there's no reincarnation. You're not coming back as something else. We get one shot at this life, and after that comes eternity. And eternity is the place that you and I will spend, but the question is, where are you spending eternity? You know, God loves you so much that he created heaven just for me and just for you. You know, you think that this is awesome right here on earth. You think maybe Hawaii is incredible, and it is. You know, so many people want to live here. You might live in the tropics. It's beautiful. People want to go there. They call this place paradise. You know, I live in paradise, but can I tell you that I have read and I have heard that heaven is way more beautiful than this paradise right here. You know, God's got a future home for you, that for all of the rest of your life, that while you're here, he wants to be your help and your hope. But when you die, and we all will die at some point, he will welcome you into his place. He will welcome you into his arms. He's going to take care of you. But while you're here on earth, you need to know that he sent his one and only son and gives us the free gift, and the free gift that you and I can't earn. You can't work for it. You can't scrub enough stuff off of you. There's nothing you can do in order to receive this free gift. And it's the free gift of everlasting life and salvation. He already paid the price for me and for you by going to the cross for us, dying the most torturous death that anyone could ever die, so that you and I could live. That's God. I'm not offering you religion. I'm not offering you membership. What I'm offering you is a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ to come into your heart, forgive you of everything that you've ever done, and set a place for you in heaven. And if you've never done that before, I did it when I was 21 years old, a long, long time ago, and I needed him. And he came into my life, and he changed me from the inside out. And if that's you today, that you feel like there's this missing part of you, that you've enjoyed great success, or you've had your best life, you YOLO'd it all, you did everything, but still something was missing. You had a broken heart and you realized that you couldn't put your faith and trust in a single person, so to speak. That the only person you can actually really trust with your entire life is Jesus. And if you want to pray this prayer that will change your life forever, then in the next few moments, the staff at Enjoy Church is going to tell you exactly what you need to do. But if that's what you want, I want you to pray with me. And he's going to come into your heart, change you from the inside, and you will never be the same again. It's a short prayer, not a very long prayer. I'm going to keep my eyes open, but you can close your eyes and bow your heads if you want to. And if you're going to pray this prayer, say this to yourself. Say it to the Lord right now and say, Jesus, today, I give you my life. I thank you that you died on the cross. You paid the penalty for my sin, and you've washed me clean as if I had never sinned before. I also thank you that when I die, I'll be in your presence for all eternity. But while I'm here, be my strength for today, my hope for tomorrow, and my ever-present help in my time of need. You're my God. I'm your child. The old is past, and the new has begun. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, created to serve you and to bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, amen. Come on. Enjoy, church. Congratulations to everyone that prayed that prayer. We want to welcome you into the greater family of God. And I'm going to hand this off to Pastor Shane and Pastor Georgie, who are going to tell you exactly what just happened, what your next steps are, and lead you on the next path of your journey. God bless you. All the way from Hawaii, we send our biggest and our warmest aloha, and we can't wait till you are with us and we're with you. The Lord bless you. God bless you. Enjoy, church. I love you.